It's good for us to be here this evening to study the Word of God together, to worship, and to commune together. And we thank everyone for being here tonight, and we're glad that we're able to be able to meet like this, because it is a great privilege, and sometimes we don't realize how much a privilege it is. And in the book of Luke in chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, we'll come back to the passage a little bit later, but to start in chapter 12, verse 15, says he, that's Jesus, said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." You think about that, that's a very profound statement in a way. Jesus was dealing with people quite often who, the Bible itself said, they loved wealth or they loved money. And it's not any different today in our time than it was then in that respect. There are so many people that's the most important thing in life. And while it is important to everyday life and the things that we do, we have to understand what the Bible view of money is, and this tonight specifically, Jesus' view of it. Now, I've had people tell me, well, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Well, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neither good nor bad in and of itself. It just depends the value we place upon it and the place we put it in our hearts and our minds. We have to be careful about that. And Jesus, of course, told the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds in Matthew and Luke. And each one has to do with a sum of money that was given to the disciples of the master. And they were to go out and do the best they could with it. And two of them, there were three different servants, of course. And like in the parable of talents, one received 10 talents, which in their time was an amount of money. It was weighed by poundage, by weight of silver, gold, or copper, whatever it might have been. And one was given 10 talents, and another was given 5, and another was given 1. And so each one of there's 5 and 2 and 1. And so they ended up, the one with 5 talents made 5 more and had 10. The one with 2 talents had 2, and he made 2 more and ended up with 4. And each one of those, the master told him, basically said, "I'm giving you this according to your ability to work and to do these things." And he said, "Well done, faithful servant," to the 5 and now 10 talent man, and the 2 and now 4 talent man. The 1 talent man, he went out and dug a hole in the ground, put it there, and when the master came back, he gave it back, and he said, "See, I've done well because I've given you exactly what you gave to me." Well, the master of the house told him, he says, "You're an evil servant, because you could have given it out to those who, to bankers or something, and I could have at least got interest from it if you'd done that." He says, "You didn't use what I gave you." And so the 1 talent man was not condemned because he had 1 talent. He was condemned because he didn't use what his master gave to him. And that's important when we look at the idea of Jesus' view of money or wealth. Money, what does the Bible say? It says in the book of 1 Timothy that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Money, again, as I said before, is neither good nor bad in and of itself. We can use it good or properly, and we can be blessed by it. We can use it wrongly and be condemned for it. But our attitude makes the difference. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says there, "Covetousness, which is idolatry." You don't think of it that way sometimes, but when covetousness is the desire for the things of this world, to where it comes, that's the most important thing in life. The things and the wealth or the power or fame, whatever it is in life, that we desire so much that we'll give up everything else for that. That's covetousness. And he says covetousness is idolatry. It's just as if you're bowing down before something carved out of gold or silver or whatever, and you bow down before it and you say, "This is my God." We go back and read in the Old Testament and the prophets and Isaiah and Jeremiah in particular and other passages also, where the people of Israel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, both of them describe the process of making an idol. Somebody goes out and cuts down a tree and carves it out and then overlays it with gold or silver or whatever, and they put it up on a shelf, and then they bow down to it and say, you're my God. That's what covetousness, which is idolatry, that's what it is. We're worshiping that thing rather than God who blesses us with the blessings of life. So we're going to look at that tonight, covetousness, which is idolatry. And of course, again, like I said, money is neither good nor bad in and of itself, but I got a couple of three particular examples I've chosen over several years' time, as you will see. These not necessarily are late times, but times earlier, but of some of the people I've noticed here and mentioned. We go back to the Bible, first of all, to two of the most wealthiest men in all of the Old Testament. Were also two of the most dedicated to God. Job was one of them. If you go to Job chapter 1, go to Job chapter 1 for a moment. And the Bible describes there Job's wealth. And in Job chapter 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil." Now, that's about as good an endorsement as you can get, and that's from God concerning what Job was. "And seven sons and three daughters were born to him, and his possession were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very large households, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." Now, he was very wealthy for that time period. It says, "And the sons and his sons would go and feast in their houses, and each one on his appointed day would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when days of the feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them and would rise up early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly." So Job was not just as concerned about himself before God. He was concerned about his family, that they would do what was right also. But notice he was the most powerful and wealthy man of his time where he lived. And he was very good and right with God. In fact, you read through the book of Job and all things he suffered, which God allowed. God did not cause it, but he allowed it to happen. And he gave Satan certain leeway with him. But at the end, Job was faithful to the end. And in chapter 42, it says God gave Job twice as much as he had before. So it wasn't wrong being very wealthy, which he was for the time. It's what he did with it that he did right. Well, we think of Abraham. Later on, Abraham didn't start out very wealthy, but when he went to the land of Canaan, which God directed him to do, he became one of the wealthiest men in the whole territory, to the point where he had access to all the kings and rulers of the place, everywhere he went. They respected him. They feared Abraham also. And in fact, when Lot, his nephew, was taken captive, and many of the others were taken captive, Abraham raised his own army and paid them to go and fight, and they brought Lot and many others back. So it was not the wealth that was important, but what they did with it. We've got one example, of course, is a name that we probably are all familiar with, and that would be Bill Gates. And I'm using him as well an illustration. I could use practically any very wealthy person in that particular respect. And I was doing some reading at one time, and this is several years ago, but he is at one time he was considered the wealthiest man in the world. He had something between $40 and $50 billion. I can't even begin to comprehend that much money. But that's what he was worth. Well, that became, as far as I could tell in his life, didn't know him personally, and I didn't know about him that much, but it seems that became the most important thing in his life. And to the extent that everything he did seemed to make money for him. And he dedicated himself to doing so. He's very successful at it. Obviously, he was. Someone figured up, and I didn't figure this up myself, so I'm not that great a mathematician. But someone said he could have taken, if he was worth $50 billion, he could have spent $50,000 a day for 2,192 years before he spent all of it, and not make one more penny in that time. So God blessed him greatly. Now, I don't know, like I said, I don't know his spiritual condition or what it was or what it ever would be. That's not up to us to decide. But God does bless people sometimes, and we might look at that and think, well, now why is it not, it's not fair that he has all that and I don't have nearly that much. But we have to be careful about the way we look at that. God blesses us, and he'll continue to bless us according to our faith and our willingness to serve him and to obey him. And we'll get over to Matthew chapter 6 in a little while about that. Another name that came up, and I was kind of, if you are a baseball fan, you might remember this name, but probably not. It's quite a few years ago now. A man by the name of Lyman Bostock. He was a baseball player. He was a very good one. In fact, for about 4 or 5 years, he was one of the best in the entire major leagues. Played for the Minnesota Twins and the California Angels at the time. Well, after he'd been playing for about 3 years, he signed the contract. And he was one of those that could do anything on a baseball field. He was very successful at it. And he signed a contract that made him, at the time, the highest paid player in the major leagues. And that's quite an accomplishment, considering how much Major League Baseball players made then and now also. But someone, I was reading about him one time, and after he signed that contract, and one sports reporter asked him, he says, what is your philosophy of life? I don't know why you'd ask a baseball player that, but he did. And his answer was very enlightening about his view of the money he was making and what he could do with it. He said, he answered the question, what is your philosophy of life? And he said, my philosophy of life is the golden rule. And they thought, oh, okay. And he says, and he explained. He says, the golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. In other words, if you got enough money, you can do anything you want. And you might think, well, okay, he was very successful, and he was for the time. But about a year and a half later, he was out with some friends of his, and they bought some illegal drugs on the street, and he was sitting in the back seat, and the drug dealer killed all three of them. And so it left behind everything. And so his rule, he who has the gold makes the rules, is directly against the idea of what God wants us to use. If we have a lot of money or we don't have hardly any, it doesn't make any difference to God. It's our opinion and our way that we use what he has given to us. Another example is Pearl Bailey, which goes along a lot farther back than that. Now, she was a singer that was popular in the 1940s and 50s and early 60s, around there. Some of her might not even been born then. But she was interviewed one time, and she said, I have been poor, and I have been rich. She says, I prefer to be rich. And I don't know what her attitude about it was, but you know, that's probably something you and I would agree with. If we have, we'd rather have something in life and rather than nothing. But we'll look at that and see some people's different views of wealth. We'll look at what the Bible says. Look at back at Luke chapter 12 for a moment. And think about this in the light of what we just talked about. Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So evidently there was a man and his brother, their father had died, and they both had an inheritance coming, but one seemingly got much more of it than the other. And so he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, "Lord, you have power. Tell him to do that." But notice what Jesus' answer was. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Jesus did not come the first time to judge the world or to condemn the world. John chapter 3 tells us that. But he did come to be the Savior. So he says, he said, "I'm not going to get in the middle of your problem. That's up to you to take care of." And it's in that context Jesus mentioned the things that came next. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses." Now that went contrary to many of the ideas of the people of the time. They thought wealth and power and all those things went together, and that many of them thought, as many to do today, that was the most important thing in life. But Jesus said, "You be careful that you don't think that all this wealth or all these things that you fall into covetousness." And like I mentioned before in Colossians 3, it says covetousness is idolatry. If we read on in chapter 12 of the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. So then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Excuse me. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We call that sometimes the parable of the rich fool. Now you look at that parable, and this is what Jesus is teaching in respect to the idea. He says, beware of covetousness, because a man's life is not important because of the things he has. So he told a parable of what we call the rich fool. And he worked very hard. He had a very good crop, a very good harvest. And that was very good. It was something good that he did. And yet, what was his attitude toward it? His attitude was, "What can I do with all of these things I have? Well, I'll just tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns." And then his greatest mistake, in verse 19, he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." We see then the parable and the teaching that Jesus had, the view of money that he had. It wasn't that the man had a large crop and could make a lot of money off of it and become very wealthy from it. It's the attitude he took. It's all mine, and what am I going to do with what I have? He did not give God the glory, first of all. He didn't thank God for what he had. It's all mine. And notice how many times in that passage he says, I, me, my, all of those things. It's not thank God for what he has blessed me with. And that's part of the attitude we have to understand. It's not how much we have. It's what our attitude is toward it. And he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now that eat, drink, and be merry is a thing that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and it's spoken several times. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it is, Paul mentions that same thing about if there's no resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there's no resurrection, then let us all eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, there is no God if there's no resurrection, and we're going to be not right with God anyway. But here he says, I will say to my soul, that's me, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that was his attitude. It's all for me. I've worked for it. I deserve it. I'm going to keep it all for myself. He didn't think about anything or anyone else. And so then the Lord said to him, the God said to him, you fool, this night is your soul required of you. And then whose will these things be which you have provided? Or it's what are you going to do with this, because you're going to die tonight. He was looking for much goods for many years. And God said, no, that's not the way it is. We have to be prepared for the end of our life. Every day we live should be a preparation for that, including our attitude toward wealth and money or whatever we have. And he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We have to consider the spiritual side. Jesus wanted them, the people listening there, to understand by this parable what was truly important. Well, most of them thought wealth and all those things, that was their ticket to all the blessings of God for all of their life. In fact, many of them had the attitude that if you were wealthy, that shows that you were right with God because God was blessing you. Jesus explained that's not the way it works. What's important is what's within. We turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of those of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and the latter rain. He goes on to explain in that idea and that condemnation of the rich. Now, he's not condemning having wealth in this life. He is condemning the attitude that many of them had with it. They were even cheating their own people who worked for them out of the money that they had rightfully earned. And so that's how the attitude had become, to the point where he was keeping it for himself. And that's the example that James is using. So anyone can live in a right relationship with God, whether wealthy or not. But we have to understand what God's view of it is, what Christ's view is. Now turn over now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and here the Apostle Paul is the writer, of course. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning at verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now a lot of people were thinking great gain is having a lot of money to spend, things to buy, and all of those things. Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and clothing, with these shall we be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so, he said again, it's not wrong to want wealth in this life, but it's what we do with it. Verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So we look at that and realize then God wants us to, he wants to bless us. He wants us to have the things of life. But in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have that kind of attitude toward wealth, no matter how much we have or how little we have in this life. Sometimes, I remember quite a few years ago, when Howard Hughes died, and there was some guy on the television said, "Well, how much did he leave behind?" Well, the answer is he left everything behind, because he was not right with God, as far as I know, first of all. But everything he amassed in the millions and millions of dollars he had, everything was left behind. And so it makes no difference how much you have before God or how little you have. If we are right with God, we are going to spend eternity with him. If we're not, we're going to be cast out. In Psalms 24 and verse 1, David said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Everything we have in this life, for the wealthy or in the between or not at all, we all belong to God. Everything we have belongs to him eventually. We need to look at it that way. Turn back for a moment to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning Jesus, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus understood that. Jesus knew that. He knows our hearts and minds. If we place our faith and trust in wealth and power or whatever it may be, we're not going to do what God says. We're not going to be blessed by him. If we place our trust in him, he's going to be with us all the way. We have a good example of this in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, when he was writing the book of Philippians from a Roman prison. And in Philippians chapter 4, after talking about his imprisonment, his beating, and all the things that happened to him, Philippians 4 and verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." He didn't say complacent. He didn't. It isn't that he didn't care one way or another. He says, "I can be content because I know that I'm going to do God's will. He's going to bless me." He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to be to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the attitude that we need to have about the things of life. Now turn, look down at verse 19. He says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." He didn't say he'll supply everything we want. He says he'll supply all things we need. But we have to place our faith and our trust in him and to be faithful to him. Turn to one more passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. and verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul there says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He's talking about their giving and how that they can give. And there were those who were poor that gave above their ability. And he says, because they first gave their own selves to the Lord. It's what God wants us to do also. This evening, if you've thought about your life, if there's a need in your life to come, the invitation is open now. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?